What a wonderful study this book of Matthew is, in which we've been looking at the kingdom of God, the rule of God. What is the kingdom of God like, and how do you get in there? How do you get in that kingdom? I'm reminded that throughout history, some have competed, I think, academically. Some have competed religiously. Some have even fought great crusades and have donated large sums of money to try to get into the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, the strange thing that is being said in this chapter 5, the entry of the kingdom of God, who is it for, are to those of broken and contrite spirit. God seems to be more concerned with who you are than what you could accomplish for him. That seems to be kind of a strange idea, especially as I believe, you know, people will go as far as to self-denial in order to see themselves as religious enough to get into the kingdom of God. And yet he's saying, no, I just want a broken and contrite heart. I want a poor spirit, a spirit that admits that you need help, that you can't do it yourself. There is an arrogance when somebody does this whole self-discipline thing. There's a self-centeredness in thinking that you and I can somehow attain to the righteousness of God. We see that in particular in Romans chapter 10, where it talks about the Pharisees specifically, or God's people in general, that try to perceive themselves as being righteous enough and inventing their own righteousness and even denying the righteousness of God, which is perfection. I mean, the bottom line is that none of us can be perfect, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the perfection of the glory of God. We all fall short. There's just no way that we could be that perfect. If you'll just admit that, that's what being poor in spirit is about. It's admitting that and coming before God and just saying, I need a Savior. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus brings a little child to his lap and he says, I tell you, unless you become like this little child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he begins to talk about the very entry into heaven. And he talks about things like poor in spirit. He talks about things that are blessed are those who mourn. And if you look at this, these are all the heart attitudes, the demeanor, it's the disposition of the heart. And God is saying, I'm just wanting you to admit the truth. This is why John chapter 3 tells us that you can be saved if you'll just admit the truth, if you'll come to the truth. And the truth is, of course, clearly that we're sinners. You say you have no sin, you're lying, the truth is not in you. You're not being truthful to yourself. But if you just admit it, the book of 1 John is such a wonderful book because it is about confidence. And confidence really comes from a relationship. And relationships don't start until you're first truthful. And if you admit that you're a sinner, then we can start a relationship, God says. And we can have a fellowship together. But until you do that, that can't take place. And so we realize that this contrite spirit, this broken spirit, this poor in spirit, admitting that you need somebody is that which brings us in. And there's a mourning over the sin. And as James says, that you and I should weep and howl and mourn, not merely because that we've done something wrong, but more than that, we have separated ourselves from God. It is a missing of my sins, as Isaiah says, have separated us from God. And how sorrowful that is, that we could have a relationship with the God of the universe. Do you feel bad about that? I mean, those that come to Christ, they're a strange bunch because they mourn over things that are different. I mean, the world mourns over the fact that they have a flat tire. We mourn over the fact that our relationship with God is waning. That's a different mindset, isn't it? See? Blessed are those, happy are those. You come into a relationship with God if you'll come and just admit that you are poor in spirit. And that you need help, and that if you'll truly be sorrowful over the separation between you and God, you can come into this wonderful relationship, and God's arms will, can you feel them? Just embrace you. You will be what? Comforted. You know what he says? What a wonderful term that is in the Greek, which means that he'll come alongside of you. I can just feel him come alongside. You know, as you and I just say, I feel so bad that we're not together. And you can just feel his arms go around you and say, me too, me too. And you'll be comforted. And then he states this, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The victory and the success is all yours if you'll simply come before the Lord and be gentle. Gentle is that believing that he is in control, and it's receiving anything from his hand that he brings into our life. It is that spirit. And once again, he's talking about a spirit, a demeanor, a disposition. He's talking about that attitude that we have, that something difficult comes in our life, but the gentle in spirit say to themselves, but that's from the hand of God. And I accept that joyfully, because I know that not one good thing will he withhold from me. And I believe that this is a good thing. I can rejoice in the bad things because I believe that in his hands they are marvelous things. I can consider every trial a joyful event, as James will say, because I know that he is doing good for me. That's a gentle spirit. And he says, and you're the ones that were going to reap the benefits of God. You will reap tangible benefits. God is good. As we've gone on, what we've seen is the rules of engagement. And really, there's kind of a play on words here, because we put it the title, Humility Rules. And what we're talking about is that humility is that which rules in the kingdom of God. And now we've listed the rules of humility. So it's actually kind of a play on words. But we began to talk about rules of engagement. And though, like we feel things differently than the world, and we clearly do feel things differently than the world, we sorrow over things that the world does not sorrow over. We see things differently. When something difficult happens in our life, we see it as a blessing. We don't see it as a curse, because we know that God loves us. So we're seeing things different. We're perceiving things different. But not only that, is we engage the world in a different way. So that when we see somebody in need, we actually feel bad for them. The scripture says in Proverbs that the wicked man cannot understand the compassion of a righteous man. It's just like he's going, I don't know what you're getting all blubbery about. I don't know why you would care for these people. Well, of course they don't. But blessed are those who do. For that is a mark that you are of God's kingdom, and you engage in the world in a different way. You see people in need, and he says, and you will receive that same mercy from God. He talks about in the very next verse, blessed are those who are pure in heart. The pure in heart are those that, well, they see things differently. They may see a prostitute on the street and feel bad for that person. And be, now there's a lady that doesn't have Jesus. They just see things different, don't they? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll understand how God works. They'll understand how he moves. They'll see God in a whole different light. There is a single-mindedness in purity that is totally different. And then as we go on, that we are peacemakers. That is to say that behind us is not carnage, but behind us is harmony. That God is using our life to actually produce good. And this is what we seek, the peace of God. There's so many times that I guess it would be easy to fight back. We live in a society that's kind of lawyer crazy. And so, you know, the solution is if they're fighting us Christians, we ought to just take them to court. And I suppose there's a purpose and time for courts. But the bottom line in all this is that we believe that God is the great peacemaker, that God is able. We put our trust in him and our faith in him. And though wrongly accused, we will not revile in return, but we'll give a blessing instead. And this is really the heart of God. And this is where he's leading us. He's leading us into the realm of now, what do we see as victory? We use the term in here, rules of exaltation. What do you see as victory? What do you believe is success in your life? What do you get excited about? I won, you know, besides the football game. What is it you're really excited about? See, And this is what he talks about. And it all goes hand in hand with the poor in spirit. And it's no doubt he just kind of brings this whole thing full circle, because it's all been about poor in spirit. The person that admits that he needs Jesus, the person that admits that he needs a Savior, the person that admits that he needs help, is the same person that will come ultimately to the point of having a different value system. And he sees things differently. And God said, blessed are those, happy are those. The blessings of our Savior is upon those that will see things his way, because seeing things his way is really very, very different than the world. So he begins to talk about some pretty strange things. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those, he says, who have been persecuted. Now right off the bat, that rubs me the wrong way. And it just doesn't make sense that you and I should be happy about it. I mean, yippee, I'm being persecuted today. Nevertheless, that's exactly what he's saying. Happy. In fact, if you read on, he says this: blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, who persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice, watch the phrase, and be glad, actually is the phrase, leap for joy. Leap for joy. Is that victory? I mean, what we're talking about is an exaltation, which is a triumphant joy that comes. We won! You do know you were just beat up. Yes, I won! Yes, but you're lying down and he's walking away. But I won! Really? That's the way we see victory. That's pretty strange if you think about it. It's very strange if you think about it. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Now, look at this first phrase, because it's actually in a past tense. It's actually probably more specifically in the perfect tense, which is a completed action. That is to say that he's talking about those who have already been persecuted in this phrase. Watch the phrase. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. So he's talking about people that have already been. For the sake of virtue, for the sake of purity, for the sake of a life of integrity. Blessed are those who took a stand for what was right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By this statement, is actually equating poor in spirit with somebody that is submitting to what is right. Now go back to chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the phrase? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's actually the same phrase that is being used in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same people. The entry into the kingdom is this submission to what is right. Oftentimes, I think we think of poor in spirit as somebody who lets anybody and everybody tell them what to do. But that's not it at all. In fact, as the Old Testament tells us, that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And we clearly know that he didn't let that multitude tell him what to do. Aaron did, but Moses didn't. And we're so thankful for those that will be poor in spirit towards God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Humility is humbling yourself under God's hand, not under man's. And by so doing, God will then exalt you even before men. There will be a victorious day because of Christ's presence and his being pleased with what you and I do. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So he clearly is talking about those that have gone before us. But theirs is the kingdom. Hebrews writes about it a little differently. And if you turn me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and we oftentimes talk about this particular chapter as the hall of fame of those who have walked by faith. It says this in chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he begins to describe these great men who have walked by faith. One of the ones that he mentions in verse 4, by faith Abel, offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, yet still lives. And we've oftentimes made reference to that marvelous passage in Genesis, which makes, which points to the fact that his offering was better because he gave of the first of the fruitlings and the firstlings of his flock. We understand that his willingness to come quickly, for God loves a cheerful giver. What God is looking for is that heart that comes before him. And then it says this, by faith Enoch, he was taken up that he should not see death. He was found because God took him up, and he was pleasing to God, as his witness was true. One of the places that you read about Enoch a little bit further is in the place of Jude, which tells us that he was really proclaiming the message of God in a very difficult time before the days of Noah. So it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. It must have been a very difficult thing. You're the only one out there not only building a boat, you're the only one out there really believing in God. And we see what seems to be a picture of 120 years in the process of having to go through the reviling and the condemnation of those around him. If you want to feel the condemnation of those around you, all you have to do is the right thing most of the time. And they'll come out of the woodwork, because people don't like good people doing good things when they're doing bad things. It just makes them look bad. That's why Scripture talks about the fact that we're light in the world, and men don't like the light because it exposes things, Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us this in verse 13, that all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Having seen them from afar, they welcomed them from a distance. Having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. If indeed they had been thinking of the country which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And so they purposely suffer ill treatment. And they rejoice in that. So he writes specifically about Moses. And if you read with me in verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why would you refuse a title such as that? With all the privilege that would come with that. You can have everything you ever wanted. No thanks. Choosing rather. This is a decision, isn't it? You would rather have ill treatment? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. It's not always easy to be around the people of God. They're not always the nicest people on the earth. They should be, but they're not always. But God has called us to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Always. To love them. Why do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because they love Christ. I'm attracted to them because they love Christ. And I know there are going to be times that, you know, they're walking in their immaturity. They love Christ. And I am drawn to them because they love him so. And I would rather suffer ill treatment from my brothers and sisters in Christ than to have the passing pleasures of sins with those that are embellishing gifts upon me for their own selfish motives, for their own manipulative dealings. I would rather be with God's people, wouldn't you? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ. I actually believe, I've read a lot of commentaries on this particular text, but I actually believe that the reproach of Christ here is your brothers and sisters. You know how your brothers and sisters can have bad days, but they have Christ in them? I know that what they say may be the wrong thing, but I just consider it a reproach of Christ. Not unlike David when he was being cursed by Shimei. Perhaps the Lord has sent him. And David knew that the Lord was going to use his brothers and sisters, whether they were doing the right thing or the wrong thing, to make him a better person. And he was not going to receive it as anything less than God's dealing in his life. And you and I can do the same thing. You and I believe that God is causing all things to work together for good. And the people that God brings in our life, the family that he brings in our life, the mother and dad that God has given you, God has given you for the purpose to make you better. And though they may mean it for evil, God can turn it for good. For God has ordained that family as he has ordained this family for yourself. You can go around searching all different sorts of places and say, well, I'm going to find one that I finally like, but you're just not going to find perfection anywhere on this earth. But if you realize that everything is from the hand of God, you can rejoice in the fact that even your brother and sister had a bad day today and took it out on you. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the great reward. Verse 35. If you pick up after the first phrase, and still others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were being put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, yet rejoiced that they might be counted worthy to suffer for the name. I think of Peter and the apostles as they were cast in the prison, and they were flogged, and they warned them, don't speak again. It says that they started rejoicing, saying, we have been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They were actually leaping for joy for the sake of, why would they be leaping? Well, Matthew 5 would say, great is your reward. Matthew 5, verse 11 says, blessed are you. Now he starts off in verse 10, blessed are they, those who have been in the past, but blessed are you. To begin to comprehend, and if you just walk in this moment with me, to begin to comprehend that you and I could be as blessed as those martyrs that have gone before us. Sawn in two, we believe, according to the Old Testament, that was in reference to Isaiah. Sawn in two. This great man, Isaiah, that I could be in the same category as these men? Blessed are you when men cast insults against you, who persecute you and say all kinds of evil things that are hurtful and painful and troublesome. And Planaris is the word. Blessed are you. I can have the same, forget about the toil just a minute. I can have the same, I'm still on that. I can have the same blessing as them. Watch the phrase here at the end. At this juncture, it's not for the sake of righteousness, is it? It's for my sake. What Jesus is saying is I define righteousness. And the very thing that they were hoping for was that righteousness. You have the privilege of following it. I am the righteous one. And you and I have this wonderful opportunity to begin to follow Christ and to suffer for the sake of following his name. I mean, who can identify what righteous really is? I mean, philanthropic individuals can go and give things. They can look righteous. Their heart's not always righteous. They have ulterior motives. Especially when it's done out in the open, as Scripture says, that's strictly against the rules. If you want the reward from God, in Matthew chapter 6, you give in secret, right? Men can look righteous by the many things that they do, and they can be very grandiose and very histrionic in the way that they do it. I mean, people can get very flamboyant in projecting their wonderfulness, if I could put it that way. Nevertheless, God knows the heart. And God is saying, you know, you're blessed when man casts insults and you follow me. And really following Christ and doing everything for Christ really defines a true righteousness. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. So that when you are following him and pattern your life after him, as Christ says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Fasten your seatbelts, come follow me. But Peter says over and over again, if you turn me to the book of 1 Peter, what a wonderful, I oftentimes give the theme of this book that you and I should keep our behavior excellence in the midst of suffering. So if you ever want to know, well, what is he talking about here in the book of 1 Peter? What is this book about? It's about maintaining an excellence in the midst of the suffering. You say, well, why should I do this? He goes, because you are the, if I can use this word, luckiest people on the planet. You get to suffer for doing what is right. You get to suffer following Christ. You lucky dogs. What a wonderful thing. Great is your reward. Paul would say, I tell you that the problems of this world, the sufferings of this world, can't even be compared to the glory which is to follow. And Peter will say something to this similar. He'll say this in chapter 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, won't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. A little while. If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found a result in the praise and the glory and the honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. What is this power that would cause somebody to rejoice in the midst of trials? Well, Peter will go on to say, look, if you're suffering for doing something wrong, you deserve that. There's nothing to be happy about there. But if you followed Christ and you suffered, this is a badge of great honor. This was your best day of your life. Think about that. If you read this with me, it'll read this way, in which he begins to describe Christ himself clearly as the one who gives us an example to follow. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. So he's not only telling you that you should follow the footsteps of suffering for doing what is right, but now he's telling you that God has given you an example of how to suffer when you're suffering. That's why if you back up in verse 12, what does it say? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they might on account of your good deeds observe these things glorify God in heaven. They're looking, they're watching you. We as believers, we have these opportunities from time to time, even in America, to suffer for God. It grieves my heart when I see us fighting it, shaking our fists back. Well, we know our rights. Rights? It's not about rights. The world is watching us to see if we actually believe that this is an honorable thing to suffer for our Savior. It says this in verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the lawyers. That's that new translation. To him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Chapter 4, just want you to look at this one other passage here. Just as a reminder, you and I shouldn't be surprised if we have to suffer following Christ. In fact, once again, as Paul will write to Timothy, look, if you desire to pursue godliness, you will suffer. So I just want to let you know that. So if you're not suffering, what is that telling you? If you're not being reviled, what is that telling you? If people aren't speaking against you, what is that telling you? Somebody's doing something wrong. Now, I don't think, once again, I just want to encourage you not to be obnoxious or, you know, pushy. Just do the right thing. And love Christ with all your heart. And don't be ashamed to proclaim him. And watch. It'll happen. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange, anomalous thing is happening. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. We won! How does a believer win? When you suffer for Christ, you win. You don't have to win the debate. Scripture tells us, refuse foolish and ignorant debates, speculations, they only lead to more trouble. There are some people that will argue with a doorknob. It just doesn't matter to them. But we'll walk away from these things. I mean, as I read in the Gospels, you know, Jesus was at the Gadarenes, and he heals these two that are in the particular passage I'm thinking about. There's one, and then there's two. But he heals these two from the demonics. And these people were so troubling. These demonics were so troubling to this region up around the Sea of Galilee, about 6 miles away, that they were not allowing people to walk on the roads. And I'm thinking, well, if Jesus heals, everybody's going to be celebrating Jesus. He heals them. These demons are cast into the swine. Which, by the way, the swine shouldn't have even been in this land. This is in Israel land. It should be highly unkosher. They go into the sea, and it says that the whole town comes out and begs them to leave. And Jesus doesn't stand there debating, you know, I have every right to be here. He leaves. Even in his own hometown, they come after him, and Scripture says he flees. He flees. Why is Jesus running? Is he scared? Scripture says he went on to the next town. In the next town, they may have chased him, just like Paul. He goes in the synagogue and shakes his dust off his feet, and he goes to the next one. He goes to the next one. This is God's way of many times moving us on so we might spread the gospel. But Jesus was not running, because as you read the gospels, he then turns to him and he says, now it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. and the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He was not running from trouble. He was finishing his course. And you and I, when we flee from these that want to argue, they want to debate, they want to make it a fight. I mean, the church can be so involved in fighting evil that they're not doing any good. And Scripture is telling us to run to good. We're running for the message. We're finishing the course. We're in a race. We're not running from them. We're running to finish the course. And it's our desire to reach those that are open to his message. I'm looking for the lost sheep. I'm looking for the ones that are his, that they might hear his voice and they might come. Next, who will receive this message? Peter says this, don't be surprised, but if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And I love this verse 14 of 1 Peter 4. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Listen to the phrase. Because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. I don't know if you've ever felt that, but what a wonderful feeling it is to know the favor of God upon you. You can walk away all beat up and say, I did this for you. And he says, I know. You're just like my son. And the Spirit of his son just, I mean, you can feel the presence of God and his favor upon you. Is there anything greater than the favor of God resting upon you? During those nights, I slept better than any other night in my life. I slept with more comfort and more peace than any other time in my life. It's such a wonderful feeling knowing that God is pleased with you. I don't need to win in this fear of man. I just need to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking to hear. Well, Matthew 5 says, blessed are you when man casts insults at you and persecute you. They say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Falsely. On account of me. Watch verse 12. Rejoice, leap for joy. Be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's who he's talking about in verse 10. Hebrews will say, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses stand before us. I look at some of those, Moses, Noah, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Great men. Abraham. And Christ is saying, want to join the ranks? Stick up for me. Follow me. Walk my walk of righteousness. Receive me and walk in this way. And I'll put you right up there in the Hall of Fame with the greats. Wow. I can hardly wait to go through trials. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the privilege of suffering for your name's sake. We realize this seems really strange to the world, but we don't think like them. They hunger for things like stuff of this world that is perishable. We hunger for things like righteousness. We even hunger and thirst for it. We're strange. The world will be happy when the stock market goes up. But we may be very sad on that very day because we may have done something that caused us to depart from you. We think differently. We see people in need and we feel empathetic, a mercy towards them. We can't help but empty our pockets. You've changed us in the way that we see things. Our heart has become pure. We see things through your eyes. We recognize things differently. Lord, you've allowed us to be instruments of your peace. And we don't fully understand, but somehow you have allowed us to touch lives and actually become peacemakers. People around us have identified us as sons of God. We don't even know how that happened. But we know this, that there was a day that we received you as our Lord and Savior. Our heart was changed. Your spirit came within us. And we haven't been the same since. God, we've even had people say bad things about us for the decisions that we made. We don't feel bad about it. It's made us happy. We're beginning to understand what it means to be like you, to follow you. God, change our hearts. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just take this moment to prayerfully consider this wonderful opportunity that God has given you. The opportunity for a joy that goes beyond the entertainment of this world. A joy that goes beyond all the wrappings and all the tinsel. The joy of suffering. Paul writes that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. The Lord may ask you to give up something this week in order to put him first. Don't miss that opportunity. The Lord may ask you to put aside your shyness and say some things that really sound stupid to the world. And they're probably going to make fun of you. Don't miss that opportunity. Join the Hall of Fame. For great is your reward. You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I give thee.
Road to happiness. Give you thanks in Jesus' name.